Let's start with prayer. Amazing, glorious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for everything you have done for us. Thank you for your grace that we don't deserve. Thank you for your mercy that gets us through. God, as we read from your word today, as we try to understand the call you've placed upon our lives, please illuminate in our hearts. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand what you are saying. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Today's message is on discipleship. And it's something that over the week, as I've been preparing for it, I'd work on it one day and I'd come back to it the next day and I would think to myself, I am just unfit to give this message. What am I doing? I cannot give a message on discipleship. I feel like I don't have it right. And I just kind of feel like God's saying to me, that's okay, Matthew, you got to preach it to yourself too. You're first in line. So if any of you are offended by anything I say, just understand that I'm offended first. I wanted to preach on discipleship because I see in our world, I see too many roller coaster Christians. These are people who have a spiritual high. Maybe it's a really good church service, or maybe it's summer camp, or some event where they feel real close to God. They feel amazing. And then they go back to their normal life. And in their normal life, they don't walk with God. They don't have God in their heart and in their mind. And so they end up getting worn out and exasperated. And then they get back to trying to seek that high, that spiritual high again. Someone, I think it was Aaron Hughes, pointed out at summer camp. He said, the reason this happens... He's talking to the kids. He says, the reason this happens is that you've been at camp all this week, and every day you've been reading your Bible, you've been having devotions, you've been having small groups, you've been having worship every single day. The reason that you feel so close to God right now is because you've been living your life the way God intended. And the reason that you leave here and it feels like you just drop off is because you're no longer spending every day in devotions and worship and doing the things you should be doing to live a healthy spiritual life. You see, your faith, your life with Christ, cannot be a hobby. It must be an obsession. An obsession is a thing that infects all the other points of your life. You know? Like if you're obsessed with the Colts, you talk about the Colts at work. You go to the souvenir shop at the mall. You know, everything you do is touched by whatever you're obsessed by. And Jesus Christ is supposed to be our obsession. He's supposed to be the thing in the back of our minds, even when we're out doing the other stuff, the mundane, the daily stuff. God's calling to us is not on again, off again Christians, not roller coaster Christians, not Sunday morning Christians. He wants us to have a day-by-day, moment-by-moment obsession with him. And the term that he uses for this is discipleship. He wants us to be disciples of Jesus. Oswald Chambers calls discipleship a personal, passionate devotion to a person, our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see this calling when we read in John 12, starting in verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. And again in Luke 14, starting in verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down and first count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first to consider whether he is able to, with 10,000, to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We are not called to just be saved. We are called to be disciples. God's intention for us was not just to get our slates wiped clean so that we can get back to living the life we were living before. He wanted us to be transformed. He wanted us to be new creations. He wanted us to have new life. He did not want us just to be forgiven so we could get back to our old lives. He says, your old life was wrong. Living for self was wrong. Come have new life. Come live with me and for me. That's the call that he gives us. We lost our right to live the good life in the Garden of Eden. We had it made back then. We had perfect life. One easy rule, don't eat that fruit, and just enjoy life, live life. That was it. And we messed it up. And we gave up our right to live the good life. Now we're called to be disciples, but discipleship is not a bad life. Don't be misled there. You can choose right now to live for yourself or to live for God. And some of you might be thinking, well, I'm living for myself, but I'm doing just fine. But beware of that. James 2:14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Luke 12:45, if that servant says in his heart, my Lord delays in his coming, and begins to beat the men servants and the maid servants, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, then the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he isn't expecting him, in an hour that he doesn't know, and will cut him in two and place his portion with the unfaithful. That servant who knew his Lord's will and didn't prepare nor do what he wanted will be beaten with many stripes. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will tell me in that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do mighty works? And then I will tell them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. You see, if you say you have faith, but your life hasn't changed, then whatever you have, it's not strong enough to save you. A faith that's strong enough to save is a faith that changes your life. Now, to be clear, this change needs to take place first in your heart. If you've modified your behavior to look like a Christian, but your heart still doesn't belong to him, then you're still in trouble. As James 4:4 says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. It was like in the story of Lot, when he was being rescued from Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were being taken out of town, and the angels who were rescuing Lot and his family said, don't look back. But Lot's wife, her heart still belonged to that world, that life of sin, and she looked back over her shoulder, and she was turned into a pillar of salt. God doesn't want just your behavior. He wants your heart. Hosea 6:6, this is the Lord speaking, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. He wants our heart, not just the work of our hands. He's calling each and every one of us to discipleship. He wants us to give up our vain pursuits in this life, chasing after the treasures and pleasures that don't last, and instead set our hearts on him and his kingdom. Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. You have a life worth living and worth living for, but it's not down here. It's in heaven. It's the kingdom of God. God is calling us to new life, a changed life. Not just the same old person with Christian frosting on the top, but someone who's down to the core, a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Galatians 6:15, for in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. He's using circumcision as a metaphor for the Jews who kept the law strictly and the Gentiles who did not. And he's saying it's not the behavior. Whatever they're doing outwardly isn't as important as if you're a new creation on the inside. Once you're a new creation on the inside, the behavior will follow. But it needs to start on the inside. So what is standing in the way of this? If the Holy Spirit is in you right now, then I hope he's testifying that what I'm saying is true. But there's probably also another voice in there who's squirming and making you uncomfortable and maybe giving you some excuses. And that voice is pride. Pride is one. I used to think I was so messed up, and I had all of these really great sins I could point to in my life and say, look how messed up I am. And then when I finally thought I had got those all fixed and that I was all better, God said, now let's deal with pride. And he finally let me see that, and I said, oh my goodness, all this time. Pride is so sneaky, because when you say pride, people think, job well done. That's pride. And that's not the biblical pride. Biblical pride is so much worse, so much sneakier. Pride is when you, for whatever reason, play the part of God the judge in your own life. When you make the judgments instead of God's judgments, that's pride. When you judge what is right and what is not right, you're playing the part of God. When you judge what is good and not good, when you judge this is what I will do, this is what I won't do, and when you say this is what it's permissible for me not to do or permissible for me to do, you're playing the role of God the judge. And even when you define who you are rather than live by God's definition of who you are, you're taking the role of judge, and that is pride. For example, if you hear this call to discipleship and you think, oh, that's too much work, then what you're saying is, I judge that laziness is acceptable and I excuse myself from the work. Only God can excuse you, and he doesn't. Or if you say, I'm too broken for discipleship, I'm too messed up, then you're playing God by saying, I know better than God what I'm capable of. No, you don't. He knows best, he knows what's best, and he still calls you. First Corinthians 9, starting in verse 24. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run like that, that you may win. Every man who strives in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore run like that, as not uncertainly. I fight like that, as not beating the air, But I beat my body and bring it into submission, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Philippians 3:13, Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 12:1, Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. 1 Peter 1:13, Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Luke 9:25, What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits his own self, his own soul? All this language of racing and beating my body and laying off the weights and girding up my loins, this is not a call to just go back and live your comfortable life the way you were before you were saved. This is not a call to Sunday morning Christianity. It's not a call to a hobby. It's a call to live and die for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I think it's amazing how new Christians just get this instinctively. You know, as soon as they're saved, they're filled with this joy and this excitement, and they're eager to study the Bible and share what they've heard with others, and they're eager to worship. And the reason that they get so excited is because they have no pride. They know that they are new and young and just a little child in the faith, and they have no facade that they need to put on. They don't need to impress anyone. They realize that they're brand new. And so they have no pride, and they're like, hey, yeah, let's do it. I'm excited. I've been saved from my sin. I don't need to pretend like I've been holy my whole life. And they just dive into it, and they jump into it because they have no pride. And they'll pay any price. They'll give up their time and their money and their reputation to share this good news, to experience this life with Jesus. And so what is the cure to pride? Humility, of course. When we look to God and say, God, you are my God, you are my Lord, your word is the law of my life, and have mercy on me, a sinner. That is when God will lift you up. That is when he'll lift us up. When we stop trying to pretend that we've got it all figured out, when we let go of the important things in our life, and just accept that he is our King and our Lord, and just say, thy will be done. That is when he will lift us up. There are so many verses about humility in the Bible, and I've just got a smattering of them here from Psalms. For you will save the humble people, but bring down haughty looks. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live. The Lord lifts up the humble, he casts down the wicked to the ground. The Lord takes pleasure in his people, he will beautify the humble with salvation. And then Proverbs, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Humility is in the New Testament as well. In James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5, 5:6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. That's really the key here. You can and you should humble yourself, because that's when God will lift you up and take care of you. We are so afraid to humble ourselves because it means letting go. It means giving up control. But when you humble and you say, God, fine, I give up. I'm going to do it your way. He takes control. He lifts you up. He blesses you. He covers you with his protection. We see this in the early church We look, you know, sometimes at our own lives and we don't see all of the power and the miracles and the answered prayers that we see in the early church. But that's because we need that the humility of the early church. We just need to be willing to say, God, I need you. I give it all up for you. I'll do whatever you say. We just need to spend copious amounts of time in prayer. Because when you pray, you are acknowledging that God is the source, your refuge and your strength. The less you pray, the more you're saying, he's not really my strength, I'm my own strength. He's not my source, I'm my own source. Prayer is the mark of someone who is truly humble because they acknowledge that they need him. The trick to humility is you must choose it. You must choose humility. Your flesh, your sin nature is the source of pride, and so you are never going to feel like being humble. You cannot wait around until I feel humble. It's just not going to happen. That doesn't come from inside you. Humility is a choice. In fact, when you first choose humility, your flesh is going to rage against it and fight you and say, no, 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 but you must go anyway. Choosing humility means giving up control. And choosing humility means giving up comfort. Comfort is such a deadly enemy. Whole nations have allowed themselves to be conquered just so that they could be comfortable, so they wouldn't have to fight a war. Comfort is the castle that surrounds our flesh, the flesh that we've been told to crucify. And so we must storm that castle, must storm those gates if we ever hope to crucify our flesh. Our flesh must die, and it has locked itself away inside comfort. I'm not calling you to be a masochist. Don't misunderstand. But when Jesus is Lord, he will ask you to move outside your comfort zone. And you just need to humbly say, yes, Lord, I will obey. I trust you. I know that even though this is uncomfortable for me, that you are right there with me. You are giving me everything I need to get through this difficult situation. You see, most of us have had kids, and we see this amazing example of this pride, humility, comfort zone in our kids. If we let our children always have their way, they would kill themselves literally, right? They would eat, you know, junk food, or jump off the roof, or never bathe and get sick, or something. But kids have no idea how to take care of themselves. And compared to God, we are just foolish children too. And it's hard to admit that. It's hard to admit that God is so much wiser than we are, as we are above our own children. But it's time that we just said, all right, God, enough of doing it my way. You are Lord, and I am your foolish child, so I will just submit to you and to doing it your way. And just like when your kids finally figured it out that you know what you're talking about, then suddenly everything goes well for them. The same will be for you. When you finally submit to God and say, all right, God, your way, suddenly everything is going to click into place because God is going to take control and he's going to cover all of those weak spots that you've been working so hard to cover up yourself. If you think you can't do this, then look at all the people who God has used. You got Matthew, who he was wealthy, but he was also a tax collector, so he was hated by everyone. He probably had a lot of obligations in his business that he felt like he couldn't leave. He also probably felt like he was so despised that no one would listen to anything he said. But God still used him. And you had Paul. Paul was a persecutor of Jesus and his church. Paul had made so many bad choices, he had actually made himself an enemy of God. But God still used him. And Timothy was young and inexperienced and felt like everyone was older than him, and he just couldn't, you know, tell grown-ups what to do, and God still used him. And there was Peter, a guy who was just a very common, plain individual. He was just a fisherman, He was constantly putting his foot in his mouth, but God still used him too. God used people like you. God used people worse off than you. He uses people worse off than you. There are people who are more poor than you, dumber than you, have more debt than you. He uses them. And the difference between us and those people, maybe, I don't know each and every one of your cases, but the difference, the people that God uses are just the people who are willing to be used. That's the only difference. All of our excuses that we say, God, I can't do this for you because, it's all just smoke and mirrors. The real thing is that we're not willing. And God can use us if we'll just say, all right, I'm willing. I'm a mess. I'm too this or I'm too that or I've done this too many times. But I'm willing and I trust that you've used people like me before and I trust that you're going to use me. The call in your life and mine is to be a disciple. One who is obsessed with God. Maybe that means something drastic like becoming a missionary. Or maybe it just means volunteering on our food pantry on Mondays and Wednesdays. Or teaching in a Sunday school class or holding a small group in your home. Whatever way that God leads you, just be obedient to follow him. If you've truly humbled your heart, you'll find yourself relying more on your times of prayer and worship and Bible study. You're going to need it. That's going to be the source of strength for you. You're like an athlete, and that's your training. And you can't say, I'm not trained, and use that as an excuse to get out of anything, because God's giving you the Bible, and he's there 24/7 to listen to your prayers. And you're going to need that to get this done. It might sound scary. It might sound like hard work. But you got to remember that God is an artist looking to perfect his masterpiece in you. So don't be afraid of that. Be excited about what you will become. And like that song, Potter's Hand, we just give up and say, all right, God, whatever you want to do, wherever you want to lead me, whoever that person is you want me to go speak to or write that letter to or go up to and say, I forgive you or show that kindness and that mercy to or give my money to or give my time to, God, just lead me, show me where I can serve. Show me where I can shine your light in this world. Show me how I can be your ambassador in this world, God. And I will stop worrying about myself. I will stop worrying about my money. I will stop worrying about my reputation. I'm just gonna follow you, God, wherever you send me. I'm going to be obedient. It's going to be awesome. We're going to end up looking like the early church, which excites me. Your motivation should not be to a philosophy. It should not be to a higher standard of personal enlightenment. Your motivation should be love for the man Jesus. He's the one that you're going to follow. And that's the scary one, because those first two, when it's just a philosophy or whatever, you're still kind of in control. But when you've committed to following Jesus, you're giving up the control to him. But don't worry, because he loves you and he will take care of you. A lot of us have been reminded in the past 2 weeks that life comes to an end. And it's healthy for us to take those times of mourning, to think about the end of life and the end of our life, and what it's going to look like when we look back on all we've done, on all we've said and accomplished. I was so blessed at my grandmother's funeral. All the people who showed up, you know, the last few years of her life, she lives out in Park County. There's a lot of Amish there. And We had hired the Amish to come in and be caregivers. And there were so many Amish at her funeral. You know, caregivers don't come to funerals. But these women came to my grandmother's funeral because of who she was and the life she led and her witness and her testimony. And there were people who said, oh, she gave so faithfully to the food pantry. I'm coming to her funeral because of how faithful she was in that area of her personal ministry. And there were just all these people who had these testimonies of these just little things she did all throughout her life, common, ordinary things that all just came together into one beautiful testimony of her life. And it's healthy for us to think about our own life and the testimony that we are living and the legacy we are leaving. And when we stand before God and he shows us all the opportunities that he's given us, let's be proud of what we did with those opportunities. Let's be proud that we made the most of those opportunities. We're going to have a time of open worship now. And I hope you will just ask God to search your heart for anything that you're holding on to that is still on the throne of your heart. It's still the things that are taking the place in your life where he belongs. And just lay those down. Say, God, I give that up. I let go of it. And from this point on, I will be a disciple, one who follows you wherever you go, one who obeys your will in every situation, one who trusts you to take care of me so that I can stop worrying about myself and start worrying about your kingdom. Let's think about that right now. Friends, I know that true discipleship is scary and costly. But at the end of our lives, it will be the only thing that ever really mattered. And so I hope you go from here today just reevaluating your priorities, asking God to lead you, just to say, I will follow you wherever you go. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, thank you that you have not called us to be slaves, that you are not cruel towards us, but that you are a God who loves us, that you do have good in store for us, and that though it will cost us, in the end we will result in a crown of glory. Please help us to understand this call to discipleship, God. Help us to find the areas in our hearts that are still full of pride, and help us to be humble, to choose humility, and to just obediently follow wherever you would lead us. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.